Our text this morning is from the book of Hebrews in the 9th chapter, looking specifically at verses 6 through 10 this morning of Hebrews chapter 9. And let's begin by asking the Lord to bless this in a time of prayer. Let us pray. Our good and gracious Father in heaven above, you have blessed your people with your word, that they might rightly know and see and understand your revealed will for their life. You have given them direction and understanding, and you have placed before them your Son. And it is my prayer that He would be glorious in their eyes and their heart this morning. In His name I pray. Amen. Last week, in verses 1 through 5, we saw, even very briefly, a description of the earthly tabernacle and the temple that followed, and the various parts and tools that service would be used in order to bring honor and worship and glory to God under the Old Covenant. And this week, the author of Hebrews moves a little bit further to the main point that he was trying to make, eventually in verse 11 through the end of the chapter, but he's making a very significant point even for us this morning in verses 6 through 10. He ends verse 5 by saying, "Of these things we cannot speak now in detail." There's a lot of detail in the Old Testament sacrificial system. A lot of detail in the Old Covenant. All you have to do is start to read the book of Leviticus, and you realize for 16 to 17 chapters, all there are details about how to do this, how to do that, when to do this, when to do that, just in reference to the sacrificial system, on how to bring the burnt offerings, the trespass offerings, the sin offerings, the peace offering, the grain offerings, how to bring those various offerings before the Lord in an acceptable manner, in a way that He's going to receive it. Not necessarily the way you may design to give it, but He gives very clear prescriptions on how He wants to be worshipped, very detailed, to the point of washing your hands, to the point at times of what kind of clothing and linen you were supposed to wear on those particular occasions. But the author of Hebrews does not want us to get bogged down in those details. He wants us to see the large picture, because in the large picture, we're going to be able to see Christ even fuller and Christ in even more brilliant detail and expression. And so the author of Hebrews in verses 6 through 9 wants us to get a big picture of the whole scene of what's happening under the old covenant sacrificial system that was set up by the law of Moses and established until the time that Christ fulfilled it. And in essence, verse 8 for us this morning is a central verse. We're going to look at all the verses, but verse 8 is a very central verse because at the very beginning, the author of Hebrews says, "The Holy Spirit, that is Scripture itself, is indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies, was not yet made manifest when the first tabernacle was still standing." The whole point of these verses, verses 1 through 10, is to show us that it hadn't been explained in full yet what was going to happen. And once it was started to be explained in full what was happening, there was a tremendous revelation, a tremendous, as the author of Hebrews puts it at the end of verse 10, reformation that takes place. But let's see how that reformation, that revelation of Jesus Christ started out in verse 6. We have here at the very beginning more of the work, the service, the activities that the priests would do. We see the tools that were before them in verses 1 through 5. And now we have the nitty-gritty. What did the priests do in the Old Testament that foreshadowed the work of Christ? Well, first of all, in verse 6, we're told, "Now when these things had thus been prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. Each and every day, each and every week, each and every Sabbath, each and every festival, each and every year, the priests had responsibility to use the tools that God had designed and revealed to them for a specific purpose. And so each Sabbath, they would change out the 12 loaves at the table of the showbread. Each day, morning and night, they would take care of the lampstand and make sure that the light was burning there. Each day, twice a day, they would make sure that the incense was burning and that smell was permeating the entire entire first part of that tabernacle, but yet there were two parts of it. There was that holy place where God had placed all of these tools to show the people of Israel how to worship, and very few people had access to that first room. You first of all had to be of the tribe of Levi. And then there were so many individuals of the tribe of Levi, you know, almost 1/12 of the nation of Israel, you might be able to say. They didn't have all that much work for every priest to do. So very few individuals got into that first part of the tabernacle and the temple itself. It came down to who was influential. And by the time of Christ, it seems to indicate it was done by lot. It was done by God, you show us who you want to be serving, not only as high priest, but even the priest that took care of the tabernacle and the temple instruments that God had designed and showed Moses. And so only a select few even made it into that first section. And then once a year, one time, in verse 7 it's described to us, one time out of the year, a priest would go in to that holiest of all places. That holiest of all places where the Ark of the Covenant sat that we looked at last week. And he would make atonement for the sins of the people. And that's described in Leviticus chapter 16 and 17. Everything that Aaron had to go through in order to make that fitting and right. But we're told in summary in verse 7, but into the second part, in the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin that were committed in ignorance. Once a year on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, which was the 10th day of the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar, that one day they were able to go into that holy of holy places and offer blood, atonement, first for the high priest who sacrificed a bull earlier on in the day and brought that blood as an atonement, a substitute, a covering for his own sins, and then would offer up the blood of the lamb. There were two lambs that day that were brought before the high priest that he would lay his hands upon. And by lot it was decided which lamb would be the scapegoat that would be sent into the wilderness where the sins of the people were placed upon that lamb. And then the lamb that was sacrificed, the lamb that was slain, the blood collected and sprinkled upon the mercy seat, upon that Ark of the Covenant. And there were details upon details how Aaron and the high priest were to wash themselves through various baptisms, and they were to cleanse themselves through prayer and rightness of heart. They were to cleanse themselves through the clothing they wore only on that one day, one time, and how they were to prepare those to worship with them. And that one day, that one man, for one time in his life, pulled back the curtain. I cannot imagine what he was thinking. I cannot imagine both the terror and the excitement that he was able to move back that veil that separated that common place of worship that the priests were in and that uncommon place where the Ark of the Covenant was resting. And the glory of God sat upon it. And he would approach it. I imagine eyes wide open, because that may have been the very first time he had ever glimpsed upon the Ark of the Covenant. That one man, that one year, got to see it. And as he approached it, I imagine as a man trembling, holding that bowl that was full of the blood of the bull for his own sin and the blood of the lamb that was slain for the sins of the people. And as he dipped into it and sprinkled it upon that ark, I cannot imagine the tension he felt. I cannot imagine the terror he felt. What if he did it the wrong way? Aaron's sons did it the wrong way once, and God took their life. So doing it the right way, God's way, was important for the life of the high priest. And what it symbolized, that atonement, that covering of sin, sin for the whole nation. He was the only one that saw it. He was the only one that was near to it. He was the only one that dipped his fingers into that blood. He was the only one that saw the ark. The only one. He didn't have a helper that came with him. He didn't have an apprentice that somehow, how do you do it? What's the next step? He had to read the law. He had to do it according to the steps that God gave him. He was the only one that was near in that holy place to God. He would then come out, like I said, put his hands upon that other lamb. And that lamb was ushered out by another man of Israel, which was an honorary position to be that one who led the lamb out of the camp into the wilderness where God would deal with that lamb. That was as near as you would have had it to the close presence of God during the Old Covenant. You'd have heard stories about what the ark looked like. You would have been able to read the accounts, perhaps, in Exodus about how it was made and crafted, but you never would have seen it. There were no pictures taken of it, no illustrations made of it. You'd have heard stories, just like the one that you heard. That was as near as you were to the event. One day out of a year. Imagine if you had sinned the following day, as all of you would have, myself included. And we would have gone through the sacrificial system as far as we could, but we realize that there are sins that we are going to commit that we don't know of. That we don't know the full extent of the law, the deceitfulness of our own heart. We're going to miss a sin in our times of confession, in our bringing burnt and sin offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings. We're going to miss a sin to confess. You realize the weight of that sin, the guilt of that sin, remains on you until the next year and that Day of Atonement takes place. Have you ever felt the weight of guilt? Have you ever seen it actually affect you physically? How it can get your stomach in knots? How it can make you think of nothing but how you have sinned against God or how you have offended someone else? How hard it is to make that relationship right? How weird it feels in talking to that person, knowing that you have sinned between each other. How tense it can make a relationship. How it can destroy a relationship. The guilt of it, wearing upon your soul. The pain of it. The tension of it. How it just sits in your gut and festers. You say, oh, Pastor Tim, that's easy to deal with. All right, well, deal with it in the old covenant terms. Don't deal with it nowadays by saying, well, all I have to do is pray and God forgives me. Okay? Deal with it in the terms of the old covenant. How did you deal with that sin? Well, you grabbed an animal out of your flock, or you paid for one, unblemished and perfect. You brought it before the high priest, or you brought it before the priest, and outside of the tabernacle, outside of that first and second section of the tabernacle and temple, the animal would be washed and cleansed. You would be washed and cleansed. The animal would be offered in the blood and body would be put upon the altar to be burned. How many times do you sin? Often. Once a day? Yeah. That can get pretty expensive to take care of your guilt. That can be pretty expensive to take care of the shame of your sin, the pain of it, the agony of it, the tension of it between you and God. I need to bring an animal. I need to bring a grain offering, a peace offering, a sin offering, a trespass offering, a burnt offering. And that has to happen every sin. It becomes laborious. It becomes tiresome. It becomes to that person honest of heart. We would never get out of that line for offering sacrifices. We would just perpetually be in that line just saying, okay, here's more money. I need another animal. And when I get done with that line, I get into the back and start all over again. Right? That's how we dealt with sin under the old covenant. It was hard. It was costly. It was difficult. It was time consuming. Because if you lived 20 miles away, you had to make the trip to Jerusalem to deal with it. That was the place of the atoning sacrifices that would cover your sins until the coming Messiah. Jerusalem. Not your backyard. Not the local synagogue. There was no other temples It was the one. Day in and day out. The sound of the screaming of animals being sacrificed, the smell of it, the stench of the blood everywhere, and the smell of the burnt offering offered to God was present throughout Jerusalem as a reminder of how hard, how difficult, how horrible sin is dealt with day in and day out. And once a year, you sort of got a wild card, you might say. Once a year on this Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the slate was wiped clean. And all the sins that you had committed that you did not know of, all of those sins done in ignorance that you did not make atonement for, that you did not make restitution for, it was cleansed. But then the next day came, and sin was there in your heart. Either willfully or in ignorance, you committed more sin. That was the job of the priest, to take care of those people in line, to take care of the sins that they had committed, the grievances against one another in restitution, and the grievance against God in sin. Day in, day out. Day in, day out. For years and years and centuries and millennia. The offering of animals to cover the sins of the people. Verse 8 tells us that this was here, along with verse 9, to give us an indication of something greater and better. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all, that place you could go once a year and you couldn't go, but only the high priest once, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. Well, we do have an idea of how you got into that holiest of holy places. You had to be born of the tribe of Levi. You had to be a male. And you had to, at least at some point, have the lot fall upon your family and then you yourself. And then you got the opportunity, once in a lifetime, to enter into the Holy of Holies, to see the Ark, the mercy seat of God, the resting place of His Shekinah glory, and the blood that through the centuries have been sprinkled upon the Ark of the Covenant and mercy seat. Very limited. One individual, once a year, for a moment of that day, could draw to the place that God said, I am near to you here. This is my presence in this place. This is where I reside and demonstrate to my people that I am their God. In this resting place between the cherub on the Ark of the Covenant. You see, but God had not designed that to be the fullness of His nearness to His people. He did not design that to be the complete story, the end of the story, regarding how near He can be in dealing with the guilt of the people. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet revealed in total all that was being done in those shadows and those symbols. And in fact, in verse 9, it says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. It's wonderful that this word symbolic is actually the Greek word parable. It was a parable. God was telling a story in these real tools for divine service through the real work of the hands of the priests and the high priests and through the offering of the sacrifices from the people to the altar. It was a parable to show us something. They were real, tangible, earthly things that were demonstrating something even greater and better. And it was demonstrating the futility of day in and day out obedience to the law as being able to make someone perfect. He says that in verse 9, very clearly, very pointed in verse 9 and verse 10, that it was symbolic in this present time, that is in the time of the temple worship sacrifices under the law of Moses and that old covenant, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered. Yes, gifts and sacrifices offered. Atonement was sought. The Day of Atonement came and went each year. My trespass, my burnt, my sin, my grain, and my peace offering were all given. day in and day out, all of it, cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. All of that was unable to make you perfect. Every jot and tittle that you followed, every line that you examined in your life and made part of your life, every offering and every sacrifice, it did not make you perfect. It didn't matter how sincere you were, it didn't make you perfect. It didn't matter how well the priest performed his duties, it did not make you perfect. All those offerings, all those gifts, and he even says so in verse 10 even more, concerned only with foods and drinks, various baptisms and fleshly ordinances? All of those things, in and of themselves, never made someone perfect. Never made one individual righteous. Never brought one individual to that place where they stood before God and they were holy. Never made someone absolutely nearer to God. But they demonstrated something. They demonstrated not only the need. I need someone to deal with this guilt. I need someone to bring me near. I need someone to end this constant refrain, this constant motion, this constant cycle in my life of sin, the guilt, the animal sacrifice, the covering of my sin with the animal's blood. And again, I get back in line and do it again and again and again. The repetition of that is draining. It is just as draining as trying to relate to God by a set of rules and standards, trying to live by them. Try. Try to live by the Ten Commandments. Go ahead. I'll give you a head start and give you today as a freebie. Tomorrow, start living by it. How far are you going to get past the first one? Now, if you have trouble and you think that you've got past it, just sit with me for a few minutes and we'll figure it out. You didn't get past it. And the second one, the third one, the fourth one, the fifth one. Let's just make it easy. All of Scripture. Go for it. Live according to it. Without one error. Ever. Both in jot and tittle, in word and concept. Make it even easier for you here. Just live out the Sermon on the Mount. Just a few chapters. Live it out. You're not going to be made right with God. It takes something much different than the trappings of the old covenant to make one right with God. It takes, as the author of Hebrews says, a reformation to take place. This word occurs only here in all of Scripture. And it means to thoroughly make something straight that was crooked. Something that was bent, something that was distorted, making perfectly stretched straight. You see, you needed something to take all of this in the Old Testament, everything that occurred in Exodus, Leviticus. It took something different to make sense of this and to make it right in making me perfect before God. And what is that? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Because in Galatians chapter 4, it makes it very clear what makes it right. In Galatians 4 and verse 4 and following, words that are so applicable to the book of Hebrews throughout the book, Paul says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Nothing draws you nearer to God. Nothing brings you closer to God than being one of His children. how wonderfully beautiful it is at the end of a day, whether the day was good or bad at work, at school, to have your child sit on your lap and say, "Hi, Daddy." All the worries of that day vanish to have that sweet embrace and word of comfort. That's how near we are to God. That's how near you are to God through Christ. That is how near you are to God in the seeking of forgiveness and guilt. Paul says there is no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. If you are in Him, and if His name is your name, and His righteousness your righteousness, there is no more condemnation. There is nothing that the world or Satan can throw at you that says, "Look at your sin, how horrid it is. Feel the guilt of it. Feel the pain of it. Feel the turmoil and agony of it." Paul says, there is no more condemnation. That's passed away. I am new in Christ. I am a new creature. I am no longer that, but I am something new. I am a son of the King. And there is nothing that examples that more in a Christian's life than that very table. That very table demonstrates to you the nearness that God has placed upon the relationship He has with His children. He says, "I'll show you how near you are brought to me. The blood of my Son covers you and makes you like Him. And the brokenness of His body is done on your behalf, that you would have a relationship with me that endures forever." So if you're feeling guilt from your sin, if you're feeling agony over that guilt, a sin committed yesterday, today, or 50 years ago, that's the table, that's the place where that guilt can vanish and go away forever. But you must come believing that He is. You must come believing not in the trappings of the bread and the wine, but in Christ Himself, which they represent as a symbol of the real substance of His love, His perfection, of His sacrifice on your behalf. It's not a re-sacrifice of Christ. It is a celebratory memorial of His near presence to you as your God, but as your prophet, your priest, and your King. So come to it, fearing both the pain of your sin. Come to it feeling the guilt of that sin. Come to it broken. Come to it honestly and say, "Lord, I've been letting my sin rule me. I've been letting the guilt and those whispers from Satan and from the world tell me I'm not worth that much, or I'm unworthy." Place those thoughts behind you, because at this table you are shown how worthy you are in Christ, that the blood of His only Son and His body was broken and spilt on your behalf. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, with tenderness and mercy, Lord, I pray that You would draw us near to You, that we would seek that forgiveness and restoration only through the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is able to save to the uttermost anyone from the vilest of sins they've committed with their hands or have imagined in their heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.